Unless the Lord builds the house is the title of our series. And we're really looking at God's design for a Christian family. Now, we focused last week on 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, and we're returning to the same passage today to focus particularly on verse 10. So I hope you'll have 2 Timothy and chapter 3 open in front of you. Last week we looked at verse 14, where Paul says to Timothy, "Continue in what you have learned." Why should a person continue in what they've learned? Why should a young Christian go on in Christ? Reason is what he says in verse 14, because you know from whom you have learned it. We saw that Timothy learned the gospel from his mother. She taught him the Bible, and she modeled an authentic Christian life. And Paul says to Timothy, now here's the reason for you pressing on as a Christian for the rest of your life. You continue in what you've learned because you know from whom you have learned it. You've seen the life-changing power of the gospel in your mother. You have seen it in your grandmother. You have seen it in me. Timothy, you have seen this. You know this. Now continue in what has been modeled for you. And we saw last week that how you live will always speak louder than what you teach. Continue. Let me say this word of encouragement to older believers. To everyone in the congregation who is a grandparent. To folks who are looking at retiring in the next 5 years. To folks who are in the later years and stages of life. Your continuing matters to all of us who are younger. Those who learned the faith from you, your children and now your grandchildren, are watching how you continue. You are our examples of faith until the last breath leaves your body and you go into the presence of Jesus. Till then. And we need you to finish well. We need you to keep the faith. We need you to finish the course. And then we will have an example to look up to and to continue following. Now, that was our theme last week, and we saw that alongside parents, God has given the gift of partners, friends, mentors, pastors, who will also, alongside the parents, build into the life of a younger person. And Paul is a wonderful example of this. He mentored Timothy. And in verse 10, which is going to be our focus today, we have a fascinating summary of what this mentoring looked like. And so I want to draw your attention to verse 10, where Paul says to Timothy, "You know all about." And then he gives a list of the things that Timothy knew about the Apostle Paul. See, there was a relationship here. They traveled together, worked together, talked together, prayed together, and this became a life-shaping relationship for Timothy. And Paul writes to him and said, "Now you know all about." Now that raises a question before we go any further, a question particularly for parents. What do your children know about you? It's a very important question. I don't mean, you know, do they know where you were born and do they know your favorite food and do they know what school you went to and all this kind of thing. I'm asking, what do they know about you? What do they know about your struggles? What do they know about what God is doing in your life right now? I want to encourage every parent to cultivate a life-shaping relationship with your children. And that can happen in a thousand ways, but if you are serious about a life-shaping relationship with your children, it makes sense that you have a plan as to how you're going to go about doing this. I guess we're all deeply thankful to others in particular ways. Here's one way in which I owe an enormous debt. Some years ago, Ray Green, member of the congregation here, said to me, "Colin, be sure you spend good time with your kids during their teenage years." And I have tried to follow Ray's example as he outlined what he did. And over these last years, I've had the joy of spending an evening each week with one of our two boys. It started with Andrew. Now it continues with David. We spend a Wednesday evening together. We hang out in shops. We eat together. Sometimes we play tennis. There's no particular structure except that Wednesday is our time. David gets to know more about me, and I get to know more about him. I have to tell you, it is a wonderful joy for me to see multiple ways in which families are doing this kind of thing, not only with teenagers, but even with younger children. Pastor Greg Norwine was telling me that they have a thing going in their family. Greg and Marcia have two children, Emily, who is age 10, and Jonathan, who is age 7. And when Greg takes them out, they go for donuts. And when Marcia takes them out, they go for muffins. So, it's donuts with Dad and muffins with Mum. Now, I love that. I think Emily and Jonathan, when they're 70 years old, will be looking back and saying, yes, when we were kids, we did donuts with Dad and muffins with Mum, and probably the next two generations will take it up and it'll become a great tradition. What do you want your kids to know about you? If you had 10 years of donuts with Dad and muffins with Mum, what would you want to share of yourself with your children or with your grandchildren? What would you want them to know about you? Now, when I counted up what Paul refers to in this verse 10 here, I noticed that there are 10 things. 10 things. That sounds a little bit bland. 10 principles, I thought. No, that's far too highbrow. And then it occurred to me, these are 10 keys. 10 keys. It's amazing how the scripture is ordered in this way. But there are, you count them. 10 keys for effective parenting. And this one verse gives us a checklist of what you would want your children to know about you if you are seeking to cultivate a life-shaping relationship. What you will want to open up of yourself, obviously in an age-appropriate level, and it will be more as they mature. But if they're going to follow your example, they need to know what that example is. They need to know your life. They need to know you. Now, this verse not only gives us a model for parenting, it obviously gives us a wonderful model for mentoring, a scriptural pattern for what mentoring can look like. Remember, this is Paul's relationship with Timothy that is being described. So for those who are not parents today, but who do want to have a life-shaping relationship, perhaps with another younger person into whose life you can build, you can switch the title and just think of it this way. You can call it 10 Keys for Effective Mentoring, because it's the same thing that's applied in both circumstances. Here in this one verse are 10 things that you will want to share of yourself that will shape the life of another person. And just as a very practical suggestion, you may want to take these 10, you may want to focus on one of them each week for the next 10 weeks in a life-shaping relationship that God is giving you the opportunity to cultivate and pursue. You ready for the 10 together then? Here we go. You'll see it as we move through verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3. Number one, you know all about, says Timothy, number one, my teaching. Now, the important point here is that it's personal. He doesn't say, Timothy, you know all about the Old Testament teaching. He doesn't say, you know all about the apostolic teaching. That was true, but that's not the point here. This is the language of relationship, and so what Paul says is, you know all about my teaching. See, your children will learn what the church believes, but your kids desperately need to know what you believe. It is one thing for your kids to grow up knowing that the church believes in heaven and hell. It is entirely another thing for your kids to grow up and understand my Father believes in hell and heaven. That has an altogether different impact. They need to know that. So what do your children know about what you believe? Do your kids know what you believe about creation? About the effects of sin in the human personality? About the Bible? About who Jesus is, why he had to die, about the resurrection, about the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, about the church, about baptism, about communion, about the second coming of Christ, about the new heaven and the new earth. Don't try and cover all that in one evening. But if you want your kids to follow in your path, they need to know what you believe. And it will have a powerful impact in their lives. If you have not been motivated by anything else to learn, let this be your motivation. Because you do not want your kid to grow up saying, you know, my dad didn't know what he believes. They might just follow your example. If your child was asked to write an essay, what my dad believes, what my mum believes, what would be the first thing they write? Suggestion. Why don't you ask them? It could be a wonderful conversation starter. Why would you not want to ask them? When you think about what I believe, son, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Paul says, you know all about my teaching. Second, you know all about my way of life. See, it's not just what you believe, it's how you live. It's how you spend your money. Your kids have a pretty good picture of that. It's how you live within your means. Your kids have a pretty good picture of that too. It's about integrity. Just a few weeks ago, we had a guest in our home for Sunday lunch, an older Christian who took a particular interest to our delight in talking with David over the meal table. He wanted to know particularly what it was like for our son David to be a Christian in high school. And as the conversation progressed, this older Christian then said, you know, David, I really struggled with Christianity when I was a teenager. And he said the problem was that people I looked up to didn't really live the life. He then told a story about how he used to go on the train into the city where he lived. The fare was the equivalent, he said, of 10 cents for a child up to 10 years old. Then it was 20 cents for a child 10 years or over. My dad, he said, was an elder in the church. He always gave me 10 cents every time I went on the train. And after my 10th birthday, I said to him, Dad, it's 20 cents now. But he gave me 10 cents and he said, don't worry, nobody will know. And he said, I think that was the beginning of my struggles all through my teenage years. Your kids know your way of life. If you can think of a way in which your kids have seen a lack of integrity in you, I want to urge you today to confess it to them. It will give them hope if you do that. And you may well find that God uses your confession to further his work in their life. My teaching, my way of life, my purpose. Isn't this a great statement? Paul could say to Timothy, you know all about my purpose. You know what's important to me, Timothy. You know what I'm trying to do and what I'm trying to achieve in life. You know what I'm trying to become. You know about my purpose. Does your son or your daughter know your purpose? If your kids were asked, what matters more to mom, what matters more to dad than anything else, what would they say? Ask them. What do you think is the most important thing to me in life? The answer might be very revealing. Fourth, my faith. You know, says Timothy, all about my faith. Now, notice again that it's personal. He's not talking about the faith. He's talking about my faith. He says, you know my personal trust and personal confidence in God. So here's the question that comes on this fourth key. Do your children see you? Do they hear you? Do they perceive you exercising faith in God through the tough passages of your life? Because your exercise of faith when you're going through a struggle in life may just be one of the most powerful ways in which the reality of faith speaks to them. This is what they're watching. I felt convicted about my own failure to do this one night just a few weeks ago. I'd come home tired, worn out, discouraged, and over dinner I'd been talking on about difficulties, about frustrations, and this and that, all of which got me some sympathy, which is probably what I was looking for. But I didn't sleep that night. And I have to say that somewhere in the early hours of the morning, I found myself deeply convicted. Colin, you were talking in front of your own son as if you had no faith. You talked as if there was no God. So the next night was my evening with David, and I said to him, "And David, I owe you an apology. When I was droning on last night, I was not speaking with faith." And you know, that led to the most marvelous discussion that the two of us shared about what it actually means to exercise faith when your own back is against the wall. And I said to him, "David, if you hear me speaking like that in a way that doesn't show any faith again, I want you to call me on it. Because, you see, I want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul to my kids, you know all about my faith." And that means I've got to show it. I've got to live it. Here's the fifth thing. My patience. You know all about my patience. Yikes. This is a hard one. I can't imagine that patience came to the Apostle Paul easily, can you? Timothy knew about the times, evidently, when things did not move forward in the way that the Apostle Paul would have wanted, and he had to be patient. Patience is tough in an instant society. We plant the seed, and we want it to grow now. We take an initiative with our children, and we want their lives to be reshaped now. After a few weeks, a few months of doing the same thing, what happens? We get discouraged. Don't expect someone else to learn in 10 weeks or 10 months what it took you 10 years to learn before the Lord. And it's going to be 3 steps forward, and it's sometimes going to be 2 steps back. And Paul's able to say to Timothy, "You know all about my patience." Thank God for that. Number 6. You know all about my love. Here's another dimension that we want to be clear in our communication. What a marvelous statement. Notice he does not say who this love is for. He doesn't tell us whether he's referring to his love for Timothy or his love for the church or his love for the Lord. In fact, he doesn't need to, because of course, love is indivisible. and if it is in you, it will radiate from you. Paul is filled with the love of Christ. He is living and pursuing a life of love. And when Timothy comes to know Paul, he thereby experiences that love. If you had come to know Paul, you would have experienced it too. Now, your kids will come to know your love, not just by you telling them or showing them how much you love them, but they'll come to know your love by what they see of your love towards other people, especially the folks who are most difficult in your life. See, that's a real test. Easy to tell your kids you love them. Try and live so that your kids or anyone else looking at your life could say, you know, I see in him love, consistently. You know about my love for you, son. You know about my love for your mom. You know about my love for the Lord. You know about my love for the gospel. You know about my love for the church. You know about my love even for the person who's most difficult in my life. You know all about my love. It's indivisible. 7, my endurance. You know all about my endurance. You know, Timothy, I'm not a quitter. Now, there may be times when it's right to quit. The problem with quitting is that it is habit forming. Once you walk away from pain once, there will be a strong impulse within you to do it again and again and again and again, and eventually that undermines character. Well, Paul was no quitter. He stuck with what God was calling him to do, even when that was difficult. He could say to Timothy, you know about my endurance. You've seen this. You know that I don't walk away when it gets tough. You've seen it in me. Now, you want your kids, you want your grandkids, you want someone whose life you're trying to build into to see that and to know it and to hear the story and to understand what it meant. 8, my persecutions. You know all about my persecutions. Now, persecution, of course, is what it costs you to follow Christ. And so this raises a very important question. Do your kids know what it has cost you to follow Jesus Christ? My own father's life has shaped me in many ways, but none more so than what it cost my dad to be a Christian. Dad was a policeman. He served in the city of Edinburgh as a detective. He worked preparing evidence for presentation in court. There was a case early in his career in which his boss told him to say something about a piece of evidence that wasn't actually true. It wasn't a big deal. It would not have changed the outcome. It was a technical point about who had actually worked on a particular piece of evidence, but what he was being asked to say was not true. And he wouldn't do it. So he was branded as uncooperative. And there is no doubt in his mind or in mine that that significantly affected and impeded his career. Bottom line, if my dad had shaded the truth, we would have had more money when I was growing up. What I had instead was a father I admired. I still remember in my early teens when he told me that story. The pressure, the ridicule in the office, the cost. And it was the cost that captured my teenage imagination. I felt, as I picture it now with him telling me, as if I had just heard something heroic. Loyalty to Jesus Christ matters more than money, than popularity. It matters more than getting your foot on the next rung of the ladder. And that is with me still. See, our kids know that integrity is costly. What they need to know is, do you think it's worth it? Then they'll have something to follow. But if your kids never see you paying a price, why would they think that what you have is of any value? So I do want my kids to know what it costs me to follow Jesus. And most of all, I want them to know I'm convinced it's worth it. My persecutions. 9, my sufferings. Now, if persecution refers to the cost of following Jesus, then suffering obviously refers more widely to things that are common in this life. The experience of suffering is common to all, but of course, in a special way, it tests the faith of a Christian believer. And so there will be some aspects of your life that have not come particularly because you're a Christian. They're just part of life. They would have happened anyway. The loss of a job, the collapse of a business, the death of a loved one, the experience of an illness, a battle with depression, or whatever it is. But do your kids know about your suffering? Wouldn't you want them to know that? Wouldn't you want them to know how your faith has been tested and tried and how you've proved it and come through? You know, as they're growing, why would you not want to bring them into your struggles? Let them know that your faith has been tested and how it has stood the test. Your suffering is part of your testimony to Jesus Christ. Your journey through it can provide a map for somebody else. When a soldier is wounded on the field of battle, he or she is awarded a purple heart. And the purple heart, of course, is a mark of great honor. You were wounded in the field of battle. You stood under fire. The purple heart. Now listen, spiritually, there are many, many purple hearts in this congregation. Your faith has been under fire. You have been tested in the crucible of suffering. And here you are, you've been wounded, but you're still standing as one who loves and worships Jesus. Now, you're not always going to wear your purple heart. You're not going to flash it around, as it were, but there will be times when you should share it. There will be folks in your life now and in the future, and it is part of the purpose of God that you will be able to minister strength to them through the testimony that has come from your sufferings. God has given you a testimony, and it is part of the example that you are able to share with someone whose life you have the opportunity to shape. Number 10, my deliverance. You know, all kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, verse 11. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. That's the last point. The Lord rescued me, Paul says. You know about my deliverance. You know about how the Lord has brought me through. Do your kids know how the Lord has helped you? If your kids were asked to name 3 ways in which the Lord has really helped Dad in the last year or so, or one way in which he has really helped Dad in the last year or so, what would he or she say? They need to know how the Lord has helped you. This is a living thing into which you are trying to bring them as you seek to shape another life. Now, the more I've looked at this, the clearer it's become that this is a most marvelous and helpful grid for parenting and for mentoring, isn't it? There's a cost in your life to following Christ. You've got your sufferings, your love, your patience, your way of life, your teaching, You have all these things to share. Why are you not seeking to share that with your kids? Make a plan to do it. Use this as a grid. Here are 10 areas of life at least that I would want to bring my children into, bring my grandchildren into as they grow, so that there's an opportunity of a meaningful, life-shaping relationship. If you belong to Christ, you have a testimony. Open that up to your kids. Bring them on the inside of your Christian life. That is one of the most marvelous things you can do for them as they grow up into adulthood. Continue in the faith, Timothy. Why? Because you know from whom you have learned it. You've seen it. We've shared it. You know it from me. You've seen it in me. 10 things you would want your children or your grandchildren to know. 10 things that you would share with someone you're trying to mentor. Now, the last thing is simply this. Some folks at this moment may be feeling discouraged. And here's the sort of thing that might be going through your head. I wish I'd heard this 20 years ago. What we've seen here in the Bible isn't what my kids saw in me. And so you look back on what you see as wasted years, a sense of regret over missed opportunities. So many folks who have come to Christ later in life wish that they had come to Christ earlier and could have these years back again. Maybe you read these scriptures and you say, oh, I'd like to be that kind of man. I'd like to be that kind of woman. Patience, love, faith. It sounds great, but I can't do it. It's not in me. Here's the very last thing this morning. Consider the source. Who's talking here? Who is it who's saying, Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life? Paul. Paul. This is the man who was once known for two things, anger and blasphemy. Check it out, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But Christ changed him. And that same Lord Jesus Christ who changed the angry, blaspheming Saul into the mentor apostle Paul, that same Christ can change you. And what your kids didn't see 5 or 10 years ago, what they didn't see last week, they could begin to see now. For that Christ can change you. And those who know you will see the difference. We've heard testimony of that this morning. Why should that not be true for you? Let's bow in God's presence in prayer together. Father, we bow before you as mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, mentors, teachers, friends, every one of us looked to by someone else. And we want that our life will shape another life. And we know that that can only happen as you shape us. Thank you for the power of the risen Christ who could take an angry blasphemer who was nothing really except destructive and make him into the kind of man Paul was, who built into the life of a youngster whose whole life and ministry was shaped by this mentoring, modeling, and example. Risen Lord Jesus Christ, work by your power in me. By your grace, I too may live a life that shapes the life of another. That the risen Christ and the reality of the gospel may be seen in me in a way that makes someone younger really want to follow. And we pray that not only as individuals in this moment, we pray that as a church. And we ask that it will be for your glory. In Jesus' name, and God's people together said, Amen.